All right, tonight we are in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We'll start out with the first nine verses tonight of the chapter. And a quick review from last week when we were in the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And Deuteronomy 10 is all about this question. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So what does the Lord require of you? So this question, again, just as important today as it was in the time of Moses. And this question, as we talked about last time, we're reviewing, is answered a few different ways in Scripture. We should all understand those basically to be the same thing, or a different way to say the same thing. It's generally answered with questions from, with answers that come primarily from Deuteronomy, from Moses teaching in Deuteronomy. So here is how Moses answers the question in Deuteronomy chapter 10. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. Keep that in mind as we go through today. So as we talked about last time, there are really two main parts to this answer. One is to fear the Lord and to love the Lord, things that dealing with the heart. And then the other ways, the other ones that you see in yellow but not underlined, are ways that that happens, how we act that out, how we live that out. So you'll remember we talked about the fear of the Lord, and we've done this a number of times already in Deuteronomy, but Daniel Block has this great definition that says this. This is what it means when it says the fear of the Lord: a holy reverence and submission before the Lord demonstrated by obedience. So that's how you know if you fear the Lord, if you are obedient. So, and then love the Lord. That's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so here's why that Moses ends up explaining why Israel should do what the Lord requires of them. Because he is your praise. He is your God. And he's done these great things, great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So the Lord is your praise. He's done so many good things for you, and you have seen them. You've actually seen these things. So he's fulfilled his promise to make you as numerous as the stars. So why wouldn't we want to do what he says? Why wouldn't we love him? So these are all positive ways that Israel, or reasons that Israel should do what the Lord says. So John Calvin points out that is the way that the Lord wants this to happen. He desires this to happen. He desires us to love him because of all the great benefits that he has given us. But sometimes we are stubborn and rebellious. And tonight, we're going to pick up in the very next verse after this, which is, it's been a bunch of reasons, or several reasons, why Israel should do. Several good reasons why Israel should do what the Lord requires. So Deuteronomy, we'll start it off now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. I'll read through it, and then we'll come back and talk to it. And don't forget about this. I mean, this is still a continuation of What does the Lord require of you? You shall, therefore, love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments. I know ESV says rules there, and I think New American Standard says ordinances, judgments, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Aviram, the sons of Eliah, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Deuteronomy chapter 11 begins with a command. And it's a command that's basically restating or stated in a command form what you are to do, what the Lord requires of you. What does the Lord require of you? So our text opens with this command, and then towards the end of it, in chapter 8, it closes with a similar command. So here are the two commands, and you'll see what we have here. Therefore, you shall therefore, as the ESV says, love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So that's the way it starts, this section, and here is toward the end of it, the way it ends, it's the first part of the sentence. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today. So two similar commands here. We should take them to mean the same thing. And then in between that is what we are going to study tonight, basically. Which is this commandment, and then with the similar one on the end, the reasons for doing that are in between them. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Okay, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. So this is tying it back into what you've seen before. It's because of what we've just said, because of what Moses has just said, you shall love the Lord your God. Because of the great things that he has done, because he is your praise, because he has fulfilled his promises to you, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. And you shall keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So it sounds a lot like the answer to the question that we had last time. What does the Lord require of you? And that's because it is very, very similar. And that also sounds a lot like you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, heart and with all your heart, soul, and your strength. It sounds a lot like it because it is meaning the same thing. Moses is he's teaching. He's giving a message. He's saying the same thing a few different ways so that people will understand it and will get what he is saying. And all these things really can be seen as summaries of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So it's not two separate commandments that we have in this verse. It is this instead. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. And it's not like we can do that and then not do the other one. It's not like we can say, I love the Lord my God, but I don't do anything that he says. And we can't say, yeah, I keep his charge and I keep his statutes and I keep his judgment and his commandments always, but I don't love him. Those two things go together. So the tie between these two is really probably a lot more common than we think it is. We think of the term in the terms of loving the Lord a lot, but the second part of it goes with it just as strongly. And it might seem funny until we listen to the words of Jesus. Because here's what Jesus says. You will know this verse when I say it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will do this. You will keep my commandments. And then John, writing a little bit later, says, This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. So if we want to know what the love of God is, it's this. And keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So what are the implications of this? If you don't love the Lord, what won't you do? You won't keep his commandments. Let's turn it around. If we don't keep his commandments, what does it mean? We don't love him. So if we want to know whether or not we love God, we should just ask that question. Do we keep his commandments? Are we working hard to keep his commandments, to follow him? So this morning, I just love this thing that Pastor Randy mentions about Kevin Van Hooser all the time. Think about what this means when he said, I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, and Randy had it shortened today from what it normally is, but the people of God are called to embody God's word. The people of God are called to embody God's word. Now, that sounds good, right? That sounds like something that we could be on board with. We want to embody God's word. Well, essentially what Van Hooser is saying is the people of God are called to keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. We're supposed to live that. We're supposed to embody that. That is what we are to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We'll move on to verse 2. And consider today, consider the discipline of the Lord your God. So consider today, New American Standard. Know this day. If you have the NIV, remember today, all getting down to this. Think about. think about the discipline of the Lord your God. So that's something we don't often do. It's something we might not even have expected to see this here in right after the verse that says, you shall love the Lord your God. And consider the discipline of the Lord. So how often do we do that? How often do we, when things happen, how often do we go, I think I'm going to consider the discipline of the Lord? And should we even do that today? Is that the way that we should think? So let's ask the question, does God still discipline today? Does God still discipline people today? Does he still discipline his own people today? Well, I'll come back to that, but I'm sure you noticed that I skipped part of the verse as I was reading. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it. So Moses is speaking to a very specific group of people here. In his audience at the time, looks like it was mostly adults, right? That's who he's talking to anyway. Probably mostly men. Probably 40 years old or more. In fact, that would have been his target audience. So he's talking to 40-year-old men. That was definitely the target audience by what he says. They have seen things that their children haven't seen. Just like if you're 40, you have seen things that your kids haven't seen. So what are we supposed to do with this section? Are we supposed to pay attention to it since we're not part of this group? I'm not speaking. My eyes haven't seen it. Well, we know that whatever was written here was written for our instruction. It's written for us. And since we didn't actually see the things that Moses is talking about, maybe the right answer is to we should pay much closer attention, as it says in Hebrews. Pay much closer attention to the things that we'll just say it this way, are written. That's not exactly the way that it says in Hebrews, but pay much closer attention. So does God still discipline today? Here's a verse from Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father corrects the son in whom he delights. So that's the Old Testament, though, right? Well, those verses are quoted in Hebrews 12, 5, and 6. Same verses. So still in the New Testament, it matters. The Lord disciplines those who he loves. So one of our favorite verses probably is Revelation 3:20. Everybody turn to that. Revelation 3:20. Pastor Randy's in Revelation. He's past 3:20. He did that last fall. This is in the part of the letters to the churches. And it says this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So most of us probably think of the picture with Jesus knocking on the door, right? And have thought of it in the way that Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts, asking to come in. He wants to come into our hearts. Well, what's the context of the verse? We could go back a few verses, but let's just go back one. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He's writing to, John is writing to the church of Laodicea, if I remember correctly, and telling them, this isn't good, right? So, those whom I love, I discipline, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. And right after that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Writing to the church in Laodicea. After he tells them that he's disciplined. He disciplines the one he loves. And if anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. I love them. I discipline with them. I'm knocking at the door. Let me in. Let me in. So I think we should still consider the discipline of the Lord. So now we're supposed to consider it, but we're also supposed to learn from it. So the word translated discipline here in the ESV, I think it might be chastisement in one of the translations, I'm not sure. It's the Hebrew word musar. Musar, which Tigay points out that it includes both punishment and the lesson that you're supposed to learn from it. So both Tigay, who writes this commentary on Deuteronomy, and Daniel Block translate the word in their translation. When they translate the word, they translate it this way. Consider today the lesson of the Lord your God. So Moses is telling the people, yes, these things were discipline. But there's a lesson to be learned. When we consider the discipline of the Lord, there's a lesson that we are to learn. Consider the discipline of the Lord. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. So if you've been with us on Sunday nights for a long time, when it says his mighty hand and his outstretched arms, you should go, Exodus. He's talking about the Exodus. So Moses is going to give three examples when he says, consider the discipline of the Lord. He's going to give us actually more examples than that, but we can condense them into three. We can summarize the first few into one. So we'll look at those three examples of the discipline, the lesson of the Lord your God, and that we are to consider, to know, to think about. Consider the discipline, the musar of the Lord. So two of these three examples you're pretty familiar with. One maybe isn't quite as familiar. So the first one, what the Lord did to Egypt. That's a summary. It doesn't actually say that because here's what it says. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, the signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt. But he just didn't do them in Egypt in general. To Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots. God did great things to Pharaoh, to his land, to his army, to their horses and to their chariots. So what did God do to them? He punished them. What are we to do from it? Learn from it. So how did he punish them? He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued you, after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did to the army of Egypt and to their horses and to their chariots. So what is the lesson from this verse? And let's not forget the rest of it. And how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you. And how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. So the Egyptians were not God's people. He still disciplines them. They refused to acknowledge him. If you remember what Pharaoh says, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him? I'm not letting you go." God disciplines people with hard hearts. In fact, the reason that, from Exodus, the reason that they pursue Israel into the Red Sea is because they have a hard heart. Pharaoh has a hard heart. God hardens it, but Pharaoh has a hard heart. And when God disciplines them, he does it with overwhelming force. In a very real sense, the sea comes over them. And sometimes the discipline of the Lord results in complete destruction, as it says here, to this day. So 40 years later, they haven't recovered. They have been wiped out. He disciplines, and who does he discipline? He disciplines Egypt. Because they're doing what? Pursuing the people of God, persecuting the people of God. So God acts, as we consider the discipline of the Lord, to preserve his people through his discipline. Secondly, what the Lord did to you. So commentators would differ about this, whether Moses is referring, has basically one incident in mind, or if it's the whole time in the wilderness. It kind of looks like it's the whole time in the wilderness to me, because it says what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. So, but people put forth this. Well, it's really mostly about the golden calf, because he's just been talking about the golden calf in chapters 9 and in chapters 10. And what did the Lord do? He definitely disciplined them for that. First, he wanted to destroy them, but Moses prevents him. But more happens. People perish. 3,000 people perish as a direct result of that. You don't find that in Deuteronomy. You find it in Exodus. Or maybe it was about refusal to enter into the land, where the whole generation gets wiped out. I think it makes sense if it's the whole thing, if it's the whole time. Moses has also recently just said this. This is the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And notice how it starts. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do." Very much like what we're dealing with today. "That you may live and you may multiply and go in to possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." Also in this passage that we are talking about today, at the end of it. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." And here you go. "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Discipline. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you hunger. Discipline. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man does not live by bread alone. Hard things happen to them, for them to learn the lesson of the discipline. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. It sounds to me like it came from this passage that Moses was referring to, right? So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, etc. So, very similar kinds of things said in Deuteronomy, beginning of Deuteronomy 8 as the beginning of Deuteronomy 11. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. Third thing, what the Lord did to Dathan and Aviram. So this is the one that is less well known, as you might have guessed. So, and what he did to Dathan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab probably, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. So what is this about? So this is from Numbers chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 16, and it's shortly after Israel refuses to go into the promised land. They sent the spies in, the spies bring back their report, and they refuse to go in. So this happens a little while after that, in Numbers 16. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to refer to a few places in Numbers 16. Hopefully you can remember the story, or at least get the gist of it, because it's a long chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, son of Dathan, and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, the sons of Reuben, took men. So our two guys are in there, but there are other people in there. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him." So there's the basics of what's going on here, right? You've got these people who are rising up against Moses and Aaron, the leaders that God has established. So they are trying to cause trouble. They're actually trying to get rid of Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders. And they are They're just coming after him. And here we if we go a little bit farther down, we'll just jump to verse 12 because we've got this group of people. But in our text, two are singled out. Verse 12. Numbers 16, verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, "We will not come. We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." So, we're not going to do what you say. We're going to rebel against you, the people that God has put in charge. Jump down to verse 25. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it is not of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down to live in Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." There you go. That's what they did, right? They were rebelling against Moses and Aaron, but what did that boil down to? They despised the Lord. So as we're thinking about Moses, consider the muhar, the discipline of the Lord. Consider what happened here. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering incense. So it is a serious thing to despise the Lord. Right? It is a serious thing that you have these people among the people of God who prove themselves not to be the people of God. And God separates his own people, or separates them from his own people. And so don't treat the discipline of the Lord lightly. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. So that's what he tells them. Your eyes have seen this. So Moses is really teaching them here the importance of loving the Lord, right? Not despising the Lord. There's a line between those things. There are two things. There isn't a big range between them. You love him or you despise him. You love him or you despise him. You love him and do his commandments, or you don't love him and do his commandments. And it's literally, in these examples, two of these three examples, a matter of life and death. They've seen it. They're clear examples of what the Lord does with his discipline. So when we have things happen to us, do we normally think, when bad things happen to us, consider the discipline of the Lord? Hard things in your life happen. Consider the discipline of the Lord. Consider, do we think this way? What is the Lord trying to teach me through this? Paul thought that way. The Apostle Paul thought that way. So you're familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. So just think of the situation here. Paul has had revelations from God, and God says, this is what Paul understands. To keep me from exalting myself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So when we face tribulation, do we get past the part that says, I think I've got a messenger from Satan tormenting me, so I'm going to pray that he stops? Do we ever ask the question? Do we ever get to the point where Paul gets and says, no, it's because of this, to keep me from exalting myself? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So things aren't easily understood today, probably, as they are in Deuteronomy, as we look back and we can see what they're talking about, what Moses is talking about. Our situations are harder. Consider the discipline, the muhar of the Lord. So, God disciplined them like a father disciplines his son for their good. But the biggest lesson is still ahead that Moses has for them. The biggest thing to learn is, when you consider the discipline of the Lord, this, you shall therefore keep the commandment that I command you today. So what is the commandment? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And from the beginning of this chapter, this passage that we're looking at, you shall therefore love the Lord your God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments, saying, for your good, by the way. That's what Moses is getting at when he says, consider the discipline. Consider the musar, of the Lord, that you may be strong and go in and to take possession of the land that you are going over to possess. So loving the Lord your God makes you strong. Doing his commandments makes you strong. Loving the Lord and keeping his commandments makes you go in and makes them go in and possess the land, fulfill their God's purpose for them. Loving the Lord and keeping his commandments allows them to live in the land a long time, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give them and their offspring a land flowing with milk and honey. So considering, thinking about, knowing, remembering the discipline, the musar of the Lord helps us to love him. When we think about that, it helps us to love him. So there's one other thing that we just can't not say. One other to think about when we talk about the musar, the discipline of the Lord. Because we've all been rebellious, right? We're rebellious people. We're like sheep that go astray. We deserve eternal punishment. But if we have faith in Christ, we believe we don't have that. Why don't we have it? Why don't we have eternal punishment? There's no need for us to fear eternal punishment. Why? Here's why. Because a father is disciplining his son. We know this passage. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening, and there's our word, the musar for our well-being. That's how the New American Standard puts it. The discipline, the chastening, the musar for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So the discipline had to happen. The penalty for our rebellion had to happen. The musar had to happen for our well-being. And it did. It fell on Jesus to the praise of God's glorious grace. Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to pay, to carry the chastisement of us in his body. Lord, we thank you for that graciousness that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider the discipline of the Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.